right, people, I want to talk about lifting up your eyes, lifting up our eyes. And I've got 8 points here, so I'm going to be moving reasonably rapidly through them, but they're all so good that I might get stuck on one. I hope I don't, but I'm going to give them all to you in case that happens and you've got them all. Ah, you see, so number one is see others. Lift up your eyes, see others. Second one is lift up your eyes, see positive. Lift up your eyes, see a new perspective. Number four, see God as your source. Lift up your eyes, see bigger. Lift up your eyes, see abundance. Lift up your eyes, see transformation. Lift up your eyes, magnify the Lord. Woo! How good is that? If I don't make it to eight, I'm praying I will. You believe with me, the more amens I get, the faster I go. Hey, thank you, Jesus. And so it's like fuel. Magnify the Lord. How on earth can you make God bigger? You can't. You can't make God bigger. So what does that mean? It means I've made him too small. And if your problem is too big and your God is too small, you've got a problem. When you make God big, your problem gets small. So I was praising God on Perigean Beach this morning because I saw all these crabs, like hundreds of little holes. How did they figure out how to dig a hole and go and live in the sand? And they walk sideways. It's like some joggers I see. It's just like, you know, there they are, digging away. Broom, you see sand coming out of the hole. Little miners down there. I mean, and I just go, God, you blow my mind. You're beyond comprehension. How did that happen? I mean, you give somebody $1 billion, they couldn't make one of those. Because it's, you know, or a bird that sings. And I go like, God, I can't even comprehend the variety of things you've made, let alone the quality and the engineering. And everything you make is beautiful and glorious. That's what I was saying. That was my praise this morning. Even a dead tree looks pretty good. I mean, God can't make anything not beautiful because he's got nothing that isn't beautiful about him. But look at what man makes. A beautiful concrete car park, 7 stories. I mean, we just love hanging out there and having our lunch, don't we? Who wants to go to a riverbank under a willow tree with a, you know, and eat lunch? You'd way rather be in a car park. I mean, what? God is amazing. Like, he's glorious and beautiful. And so I love reading the Bible and getting a view of creation and all of his plan for us. So, people, Jesus healed 7 blind men in the New Testament. Interesting, they're all men. Men, you're the visionary in your house. And your lady is looking for, where are we going, babe? What are we doing? Set the course. She does, you know, and I'm not being, you know, like, whatever the word is, chauvinistic. But I do believe that together you can compile that vision, but somebody's got to make the big decisions, say, this is what we're doing. And sometimes that doesn't happen, and it creates this imbalance and tension that doesn't need to be there. So ask Jesus, guys, if you are here lacking vision, don't know what you're meant to be doing, don't know what you, just say, God, heal my eyes. Help me see. Help me see, Lord. Because in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there isn't vision for a family, the family starts to get a little ragged. Where a business has no vision, perishing will start. That leader has got to eat the vision, breathe the vision, sleep the vision, dream the vision. As a pastor and as a leader of a movement, that's pretty much what I do. You know, like last year we tried to start, I think, 23 churches. We started 48. Because we breathe this. This is our culture. A disciple-making church becomes a disciple-making movement. It means churches reproduce churches. And I'm so glad that this church is reproducing because you're a great lot. Like we sent out, I don't know, maybe 100 pastors and leaders from our church to start churches and do all that. And we mostly always sent our best. That was why I never went. I had to stay there, you know, like. But how, sending Teresa? I'm going, John, think about this really carefully. I mean, she's an earthquake in this place. She's a volcano. And so, amen. There's like five other ladies ought to be putting up their hands saying, I want to be the next Teresa. Amen. Stirring up everybody I meet and making them feel like $1 million. And well, praise God. I'm believing with you, Teresa, and all the team and the member from Melbourne. You're going to be doing exceptionally well. So getting a vision, being healed of blindness, all are the same thing. And where you look is not unimportant. What you see is not unimportant. I mean, a vision, when you got a vision, you will a vision sees something bigger than what is directly in front of you. I had one of my associates say when we were starting, he could never see what I could see. And he said, I don't know how you could look at this farmland and see anything but a junk heap. It's a rubbish heap. It was. The land we bought was full of rubbish, full of bread, stacks, mountains of discarded bread that was all going moldy, dead horses, rusty chicken sheds. It was a mess. And he said, I just see a mess. And I said, well, I see a church. And I see 1,000 people. And I see them coming down the aisles, receiving Jesus. A vision sees something in the future, not just the present. How could it ever be different to this? No, you see a future where it's twice this. You see a future, something bigger than we see in the present. A vision sees something better than what exists at present. A vision sees what God wants to happen. A vision sees faith. A vision sees God involved where it looks like he's not. A vision sees life where there's death. Ezekiel saw bones. God saw armies. So what others are seeing, they might be seeing bones. You can see an army rising up. You're a prophet. All of us can prophesy, Paul said. A vision sees life where there's death and healing where there's sickness. It sees freedom where there's bondage, salvation where people are perishing. So when you see your sons and your daughters or your friends living a weird, wild life, see them in church, their hands lifted, bowing before God, serving Jesus with a sound mind. See that. Lift up your eyes. So the number one is, lift up your eyes, see other people. We live in a myopic generation. Everybody's concerned just about themselves. You can check anybody's Instagram feed and you'll figure out pretty quickly who's at the center of their life. And you know, it's like this angle, that angle, that angle, that angle. Not that one, actually. That's nose hairs and double chins. So we do this one. And you, I mean, people who are self-oriented don't see other people. Unselfish people see others, anticipate what they will need, and get it for them before they... So to see others, see them in their world. When I'm at an airport counter, which I am often, it's like 6 o'clock in the morning to check in or whatever. And I look at the girl behind the counter and say, man, you must have been up so early this morning. And she goes, you understand that? You see that? I said, sure. And I just saw that raggedy customer you had before. I think you do an amazing job. She says, what kind of upgrade would you like? See people. See what they added up. What's happening in their world. It's not just about me wanting what I want to eat and my coffee. It's like, you're doing such a good job. And if you think it, say it. If it's a good thing. Jesus said in John 4, verse 35, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. That's a common statement in Christendom. There's a revival coming. There's a big harvest coming. There's an end time harvest coming. He says, don't say it. But we go ahead and say it anyway. He says, don't say that. Lift up your eyes right now and see. There is a revival all around the world right now. I've traveled all the world and I'm telling you, the Gen Z revival is quiet no longer. There are literally millions of young men and women coming to Christ right now, alive for God, all over the earth, all over the earth. There's a revival in China. It is the largest Christian nation in the world where Christianity is banned and hated and trodden on and tried to be state controlled. We are living in a revival right now. And if we will lift up our eyes and see young people who are open to the gospel and invite them and train them and challenge them to actually follow Jesus, they're up for it. But don't give them a consumeristic gospel. They're not looking for God will bless you and he'll give you a future and he's going to, you know, just do everything you want for you and fulfill all your dreams. I mean, we all believe that. But that's just all about me still. No, they want, you know, you're going to have to pick up your cross, lay down your life and follow Jesus. You're going to be in a fight. You're going to find persecution and criticism. You're going to have to stand for Jesus. There's a new generation of honest disciples for Christ wanting to rise up in Jesus' name. So he said, behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. So some people will say, no, it's so hard here. People like, maybe in Melbourne, people are, I don't know, like just obsessed with making money and trying to survive. And here on this area, the Sunshine Coast, they just want to retire and take it easy or whatever. People can have all sorts of reasons why not. It's that no reason is good enough. Because it is not the circumstances, it's the situation of our heart as to how we see the people around us. That's all it needs dealing with. Because Jesus saw a woman and he should not be talking to her. She's promiscuous. She looks it. She looks the part. She's had five husbands. And the one she's with now, he's not her husband either. And now she's met her seventh man, Jesus. And that's the one that'll transform her. So he sees her. He sees her. He saw her background. Because he had an unselfish heart, an unself-obsessed heart, he could see her heart. He could see her world. He was thirsty, but his thirst didn't overwhelm him. So, hey, give me a glass of water. I'm thirsty. It didn't mean enough to him that he was thirsty. That was interesting. What happened was he saw her thirst for the living water. And he went for it. And he, one word of knowledge, one life changed, and it changed that whole village. And it didn't just change the whole village. Over in the book of Acts, Philip goes down to the same area, Samaria, has a huge revival. One word of knowledge from an unselfish heart that saw people. I see you. I see what you're going through right now. I see you. And he didn't like say nice things to her, just lovely things. He said, he exposed her dirty little secret. And yet she got excited. That takes skill. To tell people about their things they would rather hide. And they get excited. Whoa, I've met a prophet. So that was what Jesus could do. He could see others. Number two, lift up your eyes, see positive. Matthew 14, verse 29, Jesus says to Peter, come, when he's walking on the water. And Peter came down out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Some people say they'd love to have been around when Jesus was around and walking around. I mean, he's just always on their case, even when they're drowning and sinking, he says, where's your faith? It's tough. That's discipling, baby. They got in the boat and the wind ceased. Okay, so here is Jesus walking on water, and they all think it's a ghost. And Peter says, can I do that? Which fascinates me because I can't see any great purpose in it. It's not like if you were sincere, you say, well, what's your motive, Peter? Why do you want to walk on water? He doesn't know. It just looks like fun. And God is into fun. He put spots on leopards and made giraffes' necks long. He's a fun God. He had a festival almost every week. He had three big conferences throughout the year. And he just said, come together, guys, have a lot of fun. Do this, do this, do this. But he said, you must be dancing and rejoicing. God is a party animal, people. He wants you and I to enjoy life. Who would enjoy life and see good days, let him do these things. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Some Christians don't. They're nervous about enjoying things. So I'm not sure if I'm meant to be this happy. Am I allowed to like this music? Is it okay if I really, really like surfing? Or they kind of live with this guilt. It's a hangover from whatever, your early religious days. And Jesus took all your guilt so you wouldn't have to have it. You do not please God by being guilty. You please God by being free. And you say, thank you, Jesus, you didn't die in vain. I'm going to be free of guilt, and I'm going to receive your forgiveness. So he comes out and he's walking. What a waste of supernatural power to just have fun walking supernaturally on water. There's just no other reason that I can get out of that other than fun. And anyway, then he starts to sink. Now listen to me. Call out to Jesus when you begin to sink, not after you've sunk. All he's going to get is bubbles. But you'll be calling from a very different place if you've sunk than if you call out when you're sinking. But it's embarrassing to say, I'm not doing so good. Pastor, can I come see? I just need somebody to pray for me. I'm not having a good time right now. I've been broken, I've messed up. It's way better to see somebody then before you got an addiction or before you're in jail or before everything's fallen apart. And then it's a slower process. But at least he called out. That's what I think. I mean, and he's the only guy in history to walk on water, so I got no complaints about Peter here. I think, Pete, you did it, buddy. And I mean, you got out there. You had a little problem. But what he started to look at was the negatives rather than the positives, and that's why he sunk. So where is your vision? Are you constantly obsessing over the negative, which is causing you anxious washes through your emotions, wobbly knees, weak hands? Or are you looking at Jesus, the positive, and seeing an overcomer who came up out of the grave? Keep your eyes on what is positive. Keep your eyes with positive people. Don't hang out with the negative crowd. Like if somebody starts saying, just walk away. Yeah. Say, hey, where are you going? I can't afford to listen to that. You cannot. I literally cannot. Like financially, I cannot afford to listen to somebody whining about how little money there is and how much it's. Complaining is the culture of the conversation of the world. All over the world. Like you meet people, it's like you can't have a proper conversation unless they say, oh, well, there's this and that, you know. And it's like a tractor beam in Star Trek. That you feel yourself getting drawn into it and you start to think of the negatives. Oh, yeah, and then the house prices are going up so much. Oh, yeah, and then the government. Oh, yeah, and then what are you doing going into that space? And because if you keep talking like that, you're going to depress yourself. You are killing your soul. You don't want to murder your spirit. You want to build it up. And so you Make sure that your environment is focused on we're overcomers. We're conquerors. Now some people want change without changing. If you want change in your life, guess who has to make some changes? I have to change if I want changes. Oh no, I just want the changes without me changing. But the change is us changing our conversation. Every time I'm thinking I'm going to criticize, gossip, grumble, complain, any of that, just put your hand to your mouth, Proverbs says. Oh, so tempting and delicious because you know something about somebody that you so want to tell your friends. You think, oh, I can't wait to have coffee and I'll just tell them. Don't do it. Especially not about other church people. I know so many things about people, but I have no joy whatever in knowing them. Because as a pastor, you get to know stuff. And the last thing on earth I'm going to do is tell anybody about things that you become aware of. Why would you want to do that? I mean, just let's get our mouth under control and speak life, not death. Amen. Okay, number three. See, I got 12 minutes, baby, and we're up to number three. And I told you number eight might be a challenge, but I'm going to go faster. See a new perspective. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Most people would say, but there are many adversaries, and use the circumstances to excuse them from putting their best foot forward. I mean, I will correct people pretty quickly if they, you know, if they're in our team and they're excusing a bad attitude because of their circumstances. They're saying, you know, I'm excused because you don't know what I'm going through. If you were going through what I'm going through, then I say, well, that's what a leader is meant to be able to do, cope with a circumstance and keep a great attitude and live above an unresolved circumstance. That's what leaders do. That's what solid overcomers do. And to actually achieve that is a decision because you've got victory inside of you. And you can live above circumstances. You don't have to degenerate into a bad attitude. You can stay with a healthy, joyful, loving attitude in spite of what's going on. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no hurt in the soul, I will keep rejoicing. I'm in prison, locked to the ground in stocks, but I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing songs to God. And it wasn't like, I'm going to sing a song, I guess. They were joyful. Lift up your eyes, see a new perspective. A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He saw it as an opportunity, and not but. But there are many adversaries, so I guess I can't go in. He said, and we got adversaries. Your level of opposition is telling you how big the goal is. Like a shoe salesman was sent to Africa to sell shoes. He got off the boat, went around the town, went down to the telegram office, said, quickly, send me a return ticket. Nobody here wears shoes. So they sent him a return ticket. He went home. A couple months later, they thought, let's have another shot at this. They sent a new guy out. He lands, gets off the boat, goes around town. And he went down to the telegram office. He said, quickly, send me all the shoes you've got. Nobody here wears shoes. See a new perspective. Not a but an and. And I tell you, some of us need a buttectomy because that butt is too big. It's blocking your view, your perspective. Oh, the preacher's a little bit cheeky. Yeah, so to speak. Amen. Okay. Stay with me, people. Yeah. 4, lift up your eyes, see God as your source. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Mark 6, verse 41, it says, and when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the bread, gave them to the disciples, set them forth, and 2 fish became thousands of fish. A few loaves of bread become thousands of loaves of bread. Why? Because he didn't look down at what he had in his hand. He looked up at an eternal resource. Look up, see eternity. See a never-ending supply coming into your life. If you're just looking at what you've got, you're going to be limited. Lift up your eyes off of what you got and see what God has got. Amen. I'm going quicker now. I'm going to try and get there because the pianist has come up and I know it's time to wind things up, people. Are you still with us, Melbourne? Say it louder. Yeah, I heard that. Good. Okay. Five, lift up your eyes. See bigger. Don't just see normal. Genesis 13, verse 14 to 16, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, sometimes people have to be out of your life for you to get a vision. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. See bigger. After Lot went, he caused strife. He was just a half backslidden character. God took him up to a mountain. If he had had a helicopter, he could have gone higher and higher because as far as he could see, he was going to have. Whatever your eyes fall on as a child of God, you can take it. It's yours. If only you'd had a helicopter, my Lord, he could have looked around, taken a lot more than what he could just see from the land. But God got him to the highest place he could. From that vantage, he saw an abundance. Number six, lift up your eyes, see abundance. Another Abraham story, Genesis 15, 5. Then God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you can number them, so your descendants will be. God had to get him out of his tent. He said, Abraham, come out here. Because if he had told him to look up in the tent, he would have seen his ceiling. But he said, come out of the tent. Now look up. No ceiling. No limit to what God can do in your life. And he said, this is your descendants. Uncountable. Innumerable. So he needed to get a bigger vision. Because God knew that what we visualize will materialize. What you see in the spirit will fall into the physical. As long as you, whatever you are seeing daily, so make sure that you are in control of the vision and not the devil. He will try and put the visions of defeat and failure, embarrassment and shame in you, and you'll be cringing about what's going to happen when that happens. Change the movie. Turn it over to something else. More, take violence on your future. Put John Wick in the picture. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, this is so good. I'm getting blessed. You're getting blessed? No, I'm not really worried. I'm getting blessed. Isaiah 60, verse 4. Preachers, take note. Have fun preaching and others will like it. If the people are asleep, wake up the preacher. Isaiah 64, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters nursed at your side. I have done this in our church. I've stood there and he says, lift up your eyes and see. Your sons will come from afar. We've had people from all over the world come to our Bible college. We've graduated maybe 20,000 people through online and in-person college from everywhere. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be nursed at your side. See them coming into this church. There's no more room on the floor. In London, in our London European C3 conference about a month ago, we were there. They were selling standing tickets because they ran out of seats. Standing room only in a huge auditorium too. And it was on fire. We're living in a day when you can move with the Holy Spirit and create a vision about your future that's bigger, more abundant, greater than anything you've had before, and you'll be flowing into a materialization of what God can do in your world. You might see bones. Remember, he sees armies. Okay, two more to go. We doing all right? It's been fairly painless so far, right? This This could change things forever. Oh, this story, Pastor John, I need 3 hours to talk about this story. We won't do it today, but this story is... I love this story. Did I hear my wife say no? Amen. Genesis 31, verse 12. And he said, lift... No more comments from the cheap seats. Thank you. Genesis 30. People don't think you can hear stuff up here, but you get this heightened sense of everything. You can hear everything and you see everything. As a pastor, you see all the people who were not there, and you see all the people who are a little bit, you know, and you go home and you pray for them, and then you send Josh around to fix them up. Amen. And so Genesis 31, 12, he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So this guy, Jacob, had a dream. And he saw a vision of transformation. He saw solid colored sheep becoming spotted and speckled. And he saw the strategy was to put a vision of spotted and speckled in front of them. So he did. He peeled these poplar rods and put them as a fence in front of the troughs when they came down to drink, because that's where they would mate. They would conceive, which is what happens to you and I when we're worshiping. Drinking in the power of the Spirit, we will conceive supernatural dreams from God that'll transform our future. And so as they are standing, these sheep are mating and drinking and seeing this vision, they transform their conception, and his whole flocks become spotted and speckled. An interesting leadership point was that he would take the vision away when the weaker ones came through, because all the strong ones would get first. But once the weaker ones at the back came through, he took the vision away because he didn't want to reproduce their weakness. So he just got strong, healthy flocks. And that's why it's so good to have a Tyler stand up here. And we're seeing what a transformation can take place in 8 years. That's pretty well not an overnighter. This is the real thing. Amen. So The last one, I'm there, people. And I've already told you this one. Lift up your eyes, magnify the Lord. Your problem's too big and your God too small. Let's magnify Him. Put the magnifying glass. We can't make Him bigger. He already is big. But in our eyes, our problems can make Him small. And we think, oh, I'm stuck. I can't get through this. But you can. Lift up your eyes off your problem. See the largeness of God. And it will make your problem seem smaller, like a pebble in your hand. David saw God, not Goliath. Thank you, Lord. Can we all stand?